We spend our time this morning looking at the Lord's Supper. Communion, as we often call it. We'll start in Matthew 26 here and follow along as soon as we get there. We'll read verses 17 through 30. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want to prepare for you to eat Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed. So when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of them will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, said I." He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "Yes." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciple. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many and for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So I want to look at, really this morning, looking at a message, what is the Lord's Supper? And if you look at this, Jesus was going to meet with the disciples for the feast of the Passover. And the Passover was instituted when the Israelites were back in Egypt. Remember, they were in slavery, and God was going to deliver them out of Egypt. And the night before that deliverance took place, this Passover was given, that they would be partaken of. The lamb was to be slain, and the blood was to be applied above the doorpost. And if that blood was applied, the death angel would pass over, that firstborn would be spared. And so this Passover was instituted, and it's connected with deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And so now you come to Matthew 26, Jesus is going to partake of the Passover with them. There's some debate. Did he institute the Lord's Supper in the middle of this, or was it completely separate? And I'm not going to get into that. But this communion, as we often call it, the Lord's Supper, was instituted. It's an ordinance that we've been given. And it was commanded here to the disciples. And that is connected with the one who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, deliverance from sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that today, I just want to look at this greater act of delivery from slavery to sin. Why are we doing this? Why are we partaking of these elements this morning? So when a person responds by faith in the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ died, paid the penalty for our sin, we are delivered from that penalty of sin. Jesus took the hit for us. That's good news, right? And he paid the penalty for our sin, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's pray. Look at six different points here this morning, and what is the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you again for this time. And as we really focus today on the communion of this time that we gather together, and here we do it once a month. But Lord, I just pray that this wouldn't be a mundane time. Pray that each one of us really stop and think about what this is and why we're doing this. That you'd be exalted today, and that we would remember fresh and new what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we would rejoice in this time of remembrance, this time of reflection. And so I pray for each here. Maybe there's some that don't know you, that they would understand the good news of the gospel today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Look at 6 points. I'll go through them rather quickly here this morning, just save your time. But the first thing, the Lord's Supper is a center and symbol of unity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read 14 through 17. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of bread." We talk about communion. What is communion? What does that mean in the Greek word koinonia? That means fellowship. This is a center of unity this morning. It's, each one here has placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ. You're my brother or sister. We are blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. We have that unity in the body of Christ. And you know, in the early 2000s, I think it was from like 2000 to 2006, the Army had a slogan that said, "An army of one." And what does that imply when you hear an army of one? Many, many people, many members working together in unity. They have a common goal that they're working towards. And that's what, when we look at this one body, partakers of one body, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we have unity. We have this unity in Jesus Christ. We are one body. We're members of one body because of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 describes further reminder of that unity we have. It says this: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all holiness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond." Unity. And he says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So as we partake this morning in communion, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, it should signify unity, this bond that we have together because of Jesus Christ. So on the flip side of that, what fellowship does light have with darkness? This isn't for everyone as we partake of this. This is not for everyone. This is not for unbelievers. Why not? Because they're not part of that body of Jesus Christ and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, if you came in this morning, you think that your good works get you to heaven, baptism, church attendance, your heritage because your parents are believers, or you think you can get to heaven some other way, this is not for you. This is only for believers. Also, what fellowship does light have with darkness? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, what koinonia, has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" So we can't have fellowship around the Lord's table if you are an unbeliever. It's impossible. What fellowship does light have with darkness? It's not for everyone. It's not for unbelievers because they're not part of the body of Christ. It's not for the unsaved. The Lord's Supper is not for the believer living in sin, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But the next point I want to bring on here is the Lord's Supper is a time to remember. Look at Luke 22:19, Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke writes, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me.'" Back in 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, again, it's in remembrance. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is a time for us to remember, to look back, to reflect on what Jesus Christ did. And you know, we can get engrossed in some good things. We can get engrossed in some good songs of praise. And I enjoy singing, and the songs we sang this morning tie in with the message this morning. We can get engrossed in that and different doctrines, different teachings. I can get engrossed in my study in Judges or in Acts. But this specific time, as we gather around this table, what are we to remember? Anyone?
His death.
What about him? What did he do? He came to this earth to die. And, you know, we think of Good Friday. Every year, Good Friday, we have a Good Friday service usually here. And we reflect on what Jesus Christ did. Well, shouldn't that happen more than once a year? And this time is set aside specifically for us to reflect back and to stop and consider what he's done. It's not something that we just tag on to the end of the service. It shouldn't be mundane. It shouldn't be something, okay, this is what we do. We should really be stopping and looking. What did our salvation cost? And we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we weren't bought with silver and gold and other corruptible things, but God sent his son to die and pay the penalty for our sins. We should look back and remember that today. And it's good for us to revisit the Garden of Gethsemane and read as Jesus prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my way. And it's good for us to revisit Golgotha and to read what Jesus Christ went through and to go back and revisit Isaiah 53 and remember and reflect on the fact that, why was he bruised? It was my iniquity. It was my sin that held him there. It's good for us to remember the anguish and the suffering that he endured because of my sin. And that's what we should be doing today. We should be taking time to remember our salvation cost him. You know, this morning I went back again into the Gospels and just read from the Passover on through the crucifixion, just to be reminded of what my salvation cost, what was accomplished on that cross. We need to remember. We need to remember the beatings, the scourgings, the crown of thorns, the nails that pierced his hands, the sword that pierced his side. It's good for us to go back and reread that shout of victory. It is finished. It's beneficial for us to go back and remember that he was wounded for all transgressions. So this is a time to remember. You know, the hymn writer wrote, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it will be the old story that I've loved so long. What is that old story that hymn writer was talking about? What is it? It's the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for our sin. And he was buried and he rose again in the third. That was the old story. Do we love to tell it?
Yeah.
We need to go back and reflect on what was accomplished on that cross. The Lord's Supper is an evangelistic opportunity. It's not for the unsaved. This isn't for the unsaved, but you go back to the text and we, as often as we do this, we do what? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That word proclaim, it's regularly used in evangelistic context. It means to laud or preach, to proclaim. So as often as we do this, we do proclaim, we do laud, we do preach the Lord's death until he comes. So this is an evangelistic opportunity. I don't, it's hard here. There may be people here who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remember back in, we were in Pembine, Wisconsin, attending Faith Baptist Church. And we had a foreign exchange student. We went and picked her up Sunday afternoon. It was kind of it happened rather quickly. We didn't sign up for an exchange student, but through some cancellation of some family, we had this gal in Thailand. Came back Sunday night's communion. Pastor Bill Phillips preaches a message on communion, and she's asking questions the whole time through. What does this mean? Why are you eating that bread? What's in that cup? What? And she's asking all these questions. What an evangelistic opportunity to be able. We went home then, and Carrie and I were able to share the gospel clearly with her because we proclaimed the Lord's death as we partook communion together. Today is an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you're wondering, what are they doing? And we're going to proclaim the Lord's death, why he died, why he came, what he accomplished. You might have a family member, your kids, saying, how often do kids go home and ask questions? What is that? We had a grandkid ask questions about communion and afterwards for his faith in Christ. This is an evangelistic opportunity because we proclaim his death until it comes. This is also a forward-looking celebration. So we remember his death, when you stop, it's a somber time. But it's also a forward-looking celebration until he comes. Our Savior is alive. Verse was shared in Sunday school, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes from the Father but by me. You back up in that text, and he tells his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will what? I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Thomas said, I don't know. Where are you going? How do we know the way? And then Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way. But this is a celebration. He's coming again. Acts chapter 9. Or Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming again. That is good news. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I won't take the time to read it. I read it often at funerals. But he says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Talking about the rapture of the church. That's good news. He's coming again. And so this is a celebration. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to his return. He'll return in the clouds. He'll rapture, snatch up his bride, the church. And what a day that'll be, isn't it? That is a good day. And today is a celebration as we look forward to, and we do this until he comes. It's a forward-looking celebration. This is also the Lord's Supper. It is for regular, spiritual, and moral examination. This requires preparation. You certainly don't need to wait for Communion Sunday to deal with sin. We should keep short accounts with God. We should deal with sin when it's meal in our lives. But as you look at this is opportunity. We need to prepare for this. We are to examine yourself. That really brings me to the last point. The Lord's Supper can be dangerous. This can be dangerous. When you look at that, how can that be dangerous? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Teaching on the Lord's Supper, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick and among you, and many sleep. Not all sicknesses because of sin. But we see here that some were sick and some had even died because they were partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. There's no sin in their life that they hadn't dealt with. And so it requires preparation and examination. This is opportunity for us to stop and take the time and ask the Lord, is there a sin in my life that it needs to be dealt with? And to take care of it with the Lord. Maybe there's an issue between you and a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be dealt with. And so This can be a good time of spiritual healing in a church. And so prepare by examining yourself, looking at anything that would be standing between you and God. Nothing can break my relationship, my salvation. Not, I can't lose my salvation, but fellowship can be hindered, can't it? We see that as perfect. I'm saved, I'm sealed, but my fellowship can be hindered. So before we partake of the elements today, there should be introspection. What is there sin in my life that needs to be dealt with? Is there an issue between me and a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be cared for? And work all those divisions. And so, very quickly here, in the so what? If you're an unbeliever, Lord's Supper is not for you. You first need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never put your trust in Christ, that's your need. If you're depending on something else or someone else other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are lost. You're separated from God. You need to put your faith in Christ alone. He's the only way. That's your need. And if you haven't done that, you need to before you partake of it. If you're a believer, this is for you. But remember to examine yourself. Don't partake, because you can partake unworthily if you're living in non-sin, partaking of it. So in just a little bit, I'm going to ask the men that we serve come forward. We're going to sing a song before communion. Let's remember. Stop and reflect on what Jesus Christ did for you. Stop and remember the cost of your salvation, what that cost you. But even the glories of heaven coming to this earth and suffering, dying on a cross that you and I deserve to die. Remember. Let's remember. Let's examine our lives. Don't partake of this other. Now let's proclaim, because he is coming again, isn't he? We look forward to that. But let's rejoice. This is a time of celebration for the believer. Yes, we look back, and that is a somber time. But we ought to leave here rejoicing in that great salvation out there. I'm going to ask the men to come forward. I'm just going to close this time in prayer. Ask Pastor Brennan to lead and give us steam before we partake in communion. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. This teaching on the Lord's Supper, that we can look to your word and see what this is as we partake of these elements, these symbols for us of what you've accomplished. May we not partake unworthily, but truly reflect on what you've accomplished. May we examine our own hearts, deal with any sin that is there, and rejoice and proclaim the death of your Son until he comes. We pray this in Jesus' name.